recently started a look at a series of lessons that are to challenge us towards ways in which we can reflect Christ within our lives, in our conduct, in things that we say. We need to show others Jesus Christ. And so it is that we continue that series this morning by asking these questions. Is there prejudice and discrimination being practiced in our nation today? And I think that we can say that with a very solid yes. Almost every day as we take a look at the news on the internet, listen to the news on the radio, read the news in our paper, there always seems to be some article of something going on that has to do with racial issues and issues of discrimination and prejudice within our nation. Is it only racial prejudice and discrimination, or does it involve economic and educational prejudices also? And we could say yes to that as well. There are many different types of prejudices being practiced in our society. The question that we want to start with this morning is God prejudice? Well, in Acts chapter 10, verse 34 through 35, as Peter is talking to Cornelius, Peter being a Jew and Cornelius being a Gentile, Peter says this. Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." Question we should ask then, should we be showing partiality? You know, if the Bible teaches us, and this is just one verse that I've read this morning, we'll look at some others, but if the Bible teaches us that God is not partial, God does not practice prejudice with people, God does not practice discrimination against people. So if God is that way, how should we be in our conduct, in the way that we interact with others? Should we show partiality? James chapter 2 and verse 1 and also verse 8 through 9 says this, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." Verse 8, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." So as we think about this morning, and certainly the Bible sets the precedence for us, and we look to the Bible for those truths, I want us to look at the different types of prejudice and discrimination. And I want us to look at it in a way of reflecting upon ourselves. Are we practicing these things? Do we have weaknesses in these areas? And if so, we need to make some changes. And we need to strengthen the areas that will help us to conduct ourselves more in line with the way God is in His life towards us. And we start this morning with racial prejudice. And I want you to look around the audience this morning. We are blessed to be a culturally diverse congregation. We have in our midst this morning and in our midst every Sunday morning, we have black Americans. We have white Americans. We have Hispanic Americans. And we have Native Americans. And you even have a preacher who delves into the roots of his Celtic past and has even been known to preach a couple of sermons in his past in a kilt. Or as one of my older Christian sisters said, "What in the world are you doing wearing a lady's skirt this morning?" You know, we all come from different cultures and backgrounds. And that's what makes what life so interesting is the different cultures that we can share together. And I've always felt like it was a blessed opportunity to belong to a congregation that is culturally diverse, that has different races, different cultures that we can share together as we come together to share in our fellowship in Jesus Christ. When I was growing up, my mom and dad bought me a record. I had, I think it was three or four records. That's all I had growing up until I reached my teenage years. I had a couple of records by the Monkees. I had a record by the Archies. And I know my kids are saying, who in the world are they? But, you know, that I had three records. And then I had another record, and I have no idea who the group was that sang this. I have no idea where Mom and Dad got this record. But on the record, there was this song called, What Color is God's Skin? And the lyrics of the chorus went, what color is God's skin? What color is God's skin? Is it black? Is it red? Is it yellow? Is it white? Is it anything in the good Lord's sight? And the whole idea behind the lyrics was to show how we are all special to God. It doesn't matter what our skin color is or what our cultural background is. And I would remember playing that record over and over and over again. And certainly as we take a look at the truth of the matter, that's exactly how it is with God. God doesn't look down at us and judge us based upon our skin color. God doesn't judge us based upon our cultural background. And so why is it that people within society practice such things? And certainly when we take it who we are as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, those kind of practices should never be. Though I love God's word and I hang my faith and devotion on its every word, one of the common themes throughout the Bible that has always sickened me was the blatant discrimination and prejudice shown by the Jews towards all Gentiles. It had passed the stage of separation for cleanliness and had entered into full-blown discrimination. Listen to Paul again as he was speaking with Cornelius and his family. And Paul had some troubles with discrimination. He being a Jew, he had some real problems with discrimination. And even though God taught him a lesson here in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius and his household, he still had some troubles later on that Paul had to address, and he talks about in Galatians chapter 2. But listen to what he says in Acts chapter 10, verse 28. Peter said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." Now, again, Peter was learning a lesson, and he got a big part of that with that encounter and situation. And God intended for him to learn about how he was and how he himself is not partial to any race or any group, especially whenever it comes to salvation. But what's interesting is Peter was actually teaching something that wasn't altogether what the law intended. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 7 through 8, God said through Moses, "You shall not abhor an Edomite, for he is your brother." Even though Esau, who was also called Edom, even though he was a brother to Jacob, he was not considered a Jew. And so basically Moses was saying by God, do not abhor an Edomite. He's your brother. You know, even though he's a Gentile, do not abhor him. You shall not abhor an Egyptian because you were a sojourner in his land. Children born to them in the third generation may enter the assembly of the Lord. One of the interesting things about the Old Testament is that even though the Jews were discriminating against people of other nations, God was still showing his love to those who would respect him. And we're all familiar with the Ninevites and their turning back to God whenever God came to them through his prophet Jonah and preached a message of repentance. And they repented. Racial prejudice and discrimination was a huge hurdle in the early church. And it can still be today if we allow it. I know a lot of you have been watching the news, and you've been seeing some of the racial tensions that have been going on within our nation. And it's sad that we have come so far, but for some reason, it seems like over the last 4 years, we've been set back way behind where we should be. And, you know, I watched some of these campaign speeches and some of these demonstrations where groups will come in and they'll start shouting, Black Lives Matter. And I understand the message they're wanting to try to get across, but I knew it was inevitable that whenever you've got one group who is proclaiming somewhat of a discrimination there themselves, it's going to have an opposite effect. And sure enough, whenever Donald Trump had his get-together and big campaign at the stadium here this last week, guess what happened? There were a lot of voices in the audience of people saying, White lives matter. So now you've got groups that are hollering, Black lives matter. Other groups that are hollering, White lives matter. I want to stand up in the midst of them and say, All souls matter to the Lord. Because that's all that makes any difference. I'm thankful that we serve a God who does not look on the outside of a man. But the Bible teaches us, God looks at the heart of the man. He's not looking at the skin color. He's not looking at their education. He's not looking at how much money they have in their wallet. He's looking at the heart. And that's the way we need to see people as well. John chapter 3 verse 16 says, For God so loved the world, not one particular race, not one particular group, the world, everyone, in conclusion. So what did he do? He gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. If that's what's important to God, that's what needs to be important to us. There is no room for prejudice and discrimination in the Lord's church. Secondly, this morning, I want us to look at the prejudice of economics. We have discrimination against those of lesser money within our society. You know, sometimes we see groups separate based upon status of economic welfare. And you know those prejudices. I've seen those prejudices. I've experienced those prejudices. I remember whenever I was in seventh grade and I was going to school and I was playing basketball. And back then in seventh grade, Larry Bird and Magic Johnson were wearing these all-leather basketball shoes. And they were Converse, you know, they had the little symbol and the star on them. And, boy, they were just so cool looking. And that's what I wanted to wear during basketball season. I wanted some of those all-leather basketball shoes. Only problem was those all-leather basketball shoes back then cost $40. My mom and dad couldn't afford that. So what did they do? They took me to C.R. Anthony's. How many of you know the Anthony store? Okay. You realize that the stage store that we have in a lot of our towns, and right here in Ponca City, that used to be Anthony's company that had all of those. Well, Anthony's was the cheaper brands, right? Had cheaper clothes, cheaper shoes, and all that sort of thing. That's where mom and dad went to buy me clothes and shoes. And I remember mom took me into the store and she says, we need to buy you some basketball shoes for this upcoming year, seventh grade year. And I said, okay. I said, I want some of those leather basketball shoes. And she said, we can't afford those. Said, but look here. There are some Anthony's Fastback Canvas basketball shoes on sale for $10. That's what you're getting. They were bright red, which was okay if you're an OU fan, but my school colors were blue and gold. Okay? So I'm running up and down the court all year long with these red Anthony's canvas basketball shoes with blue trunks and a gold top. I look like the rainbow running up and down the court. And what was made it even worse was my friends made fun of me. Because, you know, they're running up and down the court in leather basketball shoes, the stuff that I couldn't afford. They made fun of me all year long. And I'll never forget whenever it come to the end of the season, one of the high school basketball coach encouraged us to go to the OU basketball camp. And so mom and dad enlisted me for that, and, you know, it took a lot of money to even do that. But I told mom, I said, Mom, can you get me some new basketball? Can you get me some leather basketball shoes to go to this basketball camp in? And she said, Dennis, we will try to save up some money for next year. But said, we can't afford to do that. You're just going to have to wear your red ones. So I go to basketball camp, and I'm wearing these red Anthony's Fastback canvas basketball shoes. And we're warming up, and we're dribbling around, you know, and I'd lose my basketball over into the other court, and I go to get it. And this black kid comes up to me, and he says, hey, he said, where'd you get those shoes? I said, well, my mom bought them at Anthony's. Really? He says, hey, Theo, come here. And another one comes over. Before long, there is a group of 20 kids all talking about how cool my shoes looked. And they were wanting to know, where did you get those? How much did they cost? $10. I'm going to go home and tell mom to get me a pair of those. You know, I went from being this low to being this tall, all in that same phase. But, you know, we tend to look at people based upon what they wear, what they're driving, what kind of jobs do they have, what kind of professions do they have. We tend to look at people on an economic basis. But brothers and sisters, whenever it comes to the Lord's church, it doesn't matter how much money we have. We're all equal. The least is greatest, and the greatest is least. James chapter 2, verse 1 through 6. I'm going to go back to this because James addressed this very same prejudice issue. He said, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. But in verse 2, for if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. There is no place for economic prejudice in the Lord's church. That's exactly what the Spirit is saying through James. It's wrong. It's wrong to practice it. You know, what I have seen congregations do, and I'm so thankful that some do, not all of them do, but I've seen congregations, especially in youth work. You know, sometimes there's a lot of activities that the youth go on that cost money, and moms and dads don't always have the money to go. I have literally had people in the congregation give me money before activities and say, listen, if there's some kids that aren't able to afford this, you help them be able to afford it. You know, gave of their means so that others could be taken care of. That's Christian spirit. That's what the Lord intended. Not to say, okay, we belong to this little clique and we get to go do these things, but you other brothers and sisters over there don't have money. You just form your own little clique and do your own little thing. When you look at what's going on in the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians, that sort of stuff was going on. And Paul, by the Holy Spirit, condemned it. There's no place for it in the Lord's church. We need to help each other. We need to take care of each other. One of the most beautiful things that was going on in Acts chapter 2, after people obeyed the Lord and obeyed the gospel and were entered into the Lord's church, is that they were selling of their means and their possessions to take care of those who did not have. One of the great and wonderful benevolent things that the Lord's church does is it takes care of its own. It helps out the brother and sister in need. and it does not show discrimination and prejudice against anyone. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 10, one of the things that the leaders of the Jerusalem church told Paul before he went back into the ministry in which he was going, he says, only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. You know, Christ didn't direct his followers, go to the rich, bring the gospel to them only. In fact, he emphasized, go to the poor. Guess what the apostles emphasized after that? Go to the poor. And you see that in the scriptures, they emphasized their ministry towards taking care of those who were in need and making sure that they received the gospel, because they were the most likely to receive the gospel and obey it. People of all economic backgrounds are entitled by the grace of God to receive the gospel and obey it. Educational discrimination. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5 and verse 13 through 14, it says this, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You know, whenever it comes to the Lord's church, we are not to be a people who decide who our leaders are based upon their power and structure and education. But we are to decide who our leaders are based upon how well they know the Word of God and how well they handle the Word of God. I have noticed that's not always the way it is in some congregations. But to the Lord, the wise man is the one who knows his word and the one who follows his word and uses it wisely. And that's one of the special things about being in the Lord's church. It's not based upon what our profession is or how many degrees we have behind our name. But how well do we know the word of God and how well do we use it within our lives? Congregations that discriminate against those of a less secular education are wrong. But those who lift those up, who know the word and use it rightfully, are righteous. In the Lord's church, there should be no discrimination against those of a lesser education. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6 says this, very simply, for the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Finally, this morning, one of the last areas of discrimination is one of the most widely seen by me. It's the area that I think that we all really need to think about and concentrate on. Because of who we are, what we are professing, and what we're trying to be. This is the area of discrimination that is probably easier for us to fall into. And it's a discrimination against sinners. We can be very willing to evangelize our family members and friends. But what about our neighbors and our coworkers that use a lot of foul language? What about those that brag about their wild exploits that they had over the weekend? What about those that drink copious amounts of alcohol and abuse drugs? Are we willing to bring the gospel to these people, watch them obey the word, and fellowship them the rest of our lives? Are we willing to reach out to the real sinners of the world? Or are we only a people that's willing to fellowship our own? Is this a social club that only belongs to us? Do we get to pick and choose who gets to enter the Lord's church? Or is that up to God? And our responsibility be to bring the gospel to all mankind, including sinners. You know, I remember whenever I was serving the congregation in Arnett as a minister back in the 90s, small town ministry is a lot different than ministry in bigger towns. In small town ministry, you have to be able to get involved with the community in order to meet the people and look for those open doors. Well, one of the things that I did was there was a group of cowboys that used to, you know, they would go out to ranches, various ranches, and they would do some cowboying. They'd gather up cattle, they'd work cattle, and separate cows from calves and that sort of thing. They did a lot of that by horseback and with a rope. And one morning I was sitting in the coffee shop talking to a bunch of them before they went out. One of them told me, said, "You know, Dennis, why don't you go out with us? We got an extra horse and saddle." I said, "Okay, let's go." And for about 2 years, you know, that was one of the things that I did. It wasn't an all-the-time deal, but every once in a while we'd go out to a ranch and we'd do what the ranch owner needed done, and it was a great experience. But they were not very righteous people. You know, they had a lifestyle of drinking. They had a lifestyle of not always using the most polished language in the world. There was one particular member in the congregation that came up to me one time and he said, "Dennis," he said, "I want to talk to you for a minute." He said, "I've got a problem with what you're doing." And I said, "Well, what's that?" And he said, "Well, you're going out and you're riding around with a bunch of those cowboys. And you know those cowboys are some of the most earthy people in our community." I said, I just don't think that looks good for a preacher to go and do that." And I said, "Well, what do you think I should be doing?" And he said, "Well, you ought to be coming around and visiting us and just studying all the time." And I said, "Well, let me read to you what Jesus did." Because I said, "Don't you think I ought to be following Jesus?" "Well, sure, you ought to be following Jesus." And I said, "Well, let me read to you what Jesus did." And I read to him Matthew chapter 9, verse 10 through 13. "Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples." Now note the fact, these are tax collectors and sinners, some of those earthy members of the community. "And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' When Jesus heard that, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" You know, what did Jesus do in his ministry? He went to sinners. They were the ones that needed to be saved. A couple of years after I left Arnett, back in about 2002, one of the girls who was a daughter of one of the men that I used to ride with asked me to do a wedding for her and her spouse. Had a Bible study with them, baptized them both, and they are still very strong members. She's teaching Bible class in a congregation in Amarillo, Texas. Whenever I came back for the second go-around a few years back to Arnett, I was surprised to see that one of the cowboys that I used to ride with was now a faithful member of the Lord's church coming to worship. We never know what our influence is going to be around others, but this is one thing that's for sure. God expects us to bring the gospel to sinners. God doesn't expect for us to simply have this private social club where only those who are already saved are supposed to be members of, and we're supposed to keep everyone out. That's not what the Lord's church is all about. And whenever we decide to do that, we decide to practice prejudice and discrimination against the sinners of our world. The very people that Jesus came to save are the very people we're supposed to be going to bring the gospel to. Now, I bring you all of this for this reason this morning. Here's the challenge. And this isn't a challenge that we can practice on just through the week. It's a challenge that will be ongoing as long as we continue to practice evangelism within our community. We're going to bring the gospel to everyone within our community. We're going to bring the gospel to people of different skin color than ours. We're going to bring the gospel to people of different economic background than ours. We're going to bring the gospel to sinners. People who may be prostitutes. People who may be thieves. People who may have had some of the most shadiest pasts that anyone could live. People who are living in sin, just like all of us at one time or another, were sinners as well. We needed salvation, so do everyone else in the world, in the community in which we live. The question that we have to answer and the challenge that is set before us is, are we going to be willing to do it? And not just be willing to bring them the gospel, not just be willing to watch them obey the gospel and assist them in that, but are we going to be willing to fellowship them for the rest of our lives and help them in their times of needs? Because a lot of these folks are going to have needs. Are we going to be willing to meet their needs? Are we, out of compassion and love and care for our brothers and sisters, going to be able to meet them where they are at and provide for them what they need within their lives? It's going to be a challenge. But if we're going to be the Lord's church, the true church of the Bible, we have to be a people that put prejudice and discrimination away from us and with open arms reach out to all of the lost of all different backgrounds in our community. That was Jesus Christ. Are we willing to imitate him? Are we willing to follow in his footsteps and set the example that he set for us so that others could follow as well? That's the challenge that we have. And I hope and pray, as I look out over the audience this morning, you've done a pretty good job of that. But we've got to keep doing that. We've got to keep raising ourselves to the challenge before us and bring the gospel to all. If you're here this morning, you haven't obeyed the gospel, we want you to have that opportunity. And we want you to also understand that if your heart's not into answering the call right now, if at any time in your life, day or night, you come to realize the need to obey the gospel, you get on the phone and you call me, or you call one of the elders, or you call Don or one of the deacons, and we'll make sure that you have that opportunity to obey the gospel. It doesn't matter what time of the day or night. There are not any types of baptismal ceremonies that take place. That's something that as you realize you need to do it, you need to do it, and there's an urgency to that. And we would ask you this morning to look to that urgency. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, the plan is very simple to follow. As all of the early Christians did so in the New Testament, and as the New Testament teaches us, we need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We need to be willing to confess that fact before others. We need to repent of our sins. And we need to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and added to the church without discrimination and prejudice, but to a loving church that reaches out to embrace all of every background and to continue to live our life faithfully before the Lord. If you're here this morning and you're subject to that invitation, you'd like to obey that invitation, we stand ready to assist you if you'll but come. All together we stand and sing.